Beautiful Christmas season this year. Hope you're all enjoying it. Happy Sabbath and happy Christmas both. What a wonderful time of year it is that we have the opportunity to celebrate the birth of the King. Last Sabbath, Calvin Moore had a sermon which was entitled, what was it? Do you remember? Wise men still seek God. And he ended with these words, give him the gift for which he longs the most. Do you remember this? Yourself in love and service. So this morning we're going to continue on that theme as we consider a gift for the King. Let's have prayer at this time. We are thankful, Father, that you keep giving to us. It didn't just happen that you give us a gift. You intentionally did so, and now it is our privilege and pleasure to receive and then in turn give of what we have. So today we would ask your Spirit would be here that we might each understand what is intended for us in our own hearts. For we do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A gift for the King. Now today, when we think of a king or a kingdom, we have a little difficulty relating to such a figure. Would you agree? How many of you have met a king? So it's kind of hard. Sam has, okay. It's kind of hard for us maybe to relate to a figure of this nature. And that's likely because a king is virtually an unknown in the culture that we occupy. But the description of a king and the Christmas is really all about a king. The description of a king and his domain might include words like extraordinary or majestic, nobility, magnificent, sovereign, preeminent, or royal, or royalty. So thinking about world leadership today, and the description that I just gave, who might fit into your description of royalty? Can you think of somebody? Who would you consider royal in an earthly sense? Perhaps it would be the King of Spain. Does anybody know his name? I don't think so. I don't either. Maybe it would be Prince Philip or Queen Elizabeth. How do you and I respond to someone who is royal? Do we remember their name? Would we respond with honor or reverence? Maybe adoration? Or how about respect or worship? So in a Christmas sense this morning, we're talking about the King. This is from the biblical orientation. King of kings, Lord of lords. The one who was sent to this earth to be born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger and then lived and died. The one who lived and died for all of humanity. This is royalty at its best. Would you agree? So how do we relate to royalty? Think, if you will, of meeting someone who is really royal. Just say some king of Sweden, perhaps. Say if the King of Sweden was sitting right down over here today. Maybe you have somebody in your own mind that you could think of that's a better example. There's a number of politicians that probably are interested in being a king. But if this particular person that you're thinking of was sitting here today, what would be your thoughts? What would be your mood? What would be your words? What would you be talking about? What about your dress or your body language? You know, I have to ask myself the same questions. as I am here today in the presence of the King of the universe. Is he not here? Let's visit a little on the idea of royalty this morning. You probably already know there is one book in the Bible that has more royalty in it than any other book. What book is it? Right. Now there's an A student right on the front row. The book of Esther. More than any other book, Esther is brimming with royal activity. Recall the book of Esther is an account of what took place in the Medo-Persian Empire around, plus or minus, 375 BC. And more specifically, what occurred in the capital of that empire, Shushan, the city of Shushan. You might look in your Bible in the map section and find Shushan listed under the town called Susa. It was located roughly 170 miles due east of another city that we know of called Babylon, right at the eastern edge of the valley that contains the Tigris and Euphrates river deltas. Some maps later on or earlier call it Mesopotamia in that area. So Susa must have been a stunning, magnificent place. King Ahasuerus' empire included the entire Middle East, to the south as far as Ethiopia, then to the southeast as far as and including India. It's all listed right there in chapter 1, verse 1. Tells you basically right where it is, okay? And so in an earthly sense, this kingdom must have been flush with royalty. And in the book of Esther, you can read all about royal wine, royal house, royal crown, royal commands, royal estate, royal apparel, royal palace, a royal decree, a royal banquet, and finally, a royal rescue. In an earthly sort of way, this was genuine, authentic royalty. And I think you can imagine in your minds, maybe from pictures you've seen of different things, that it must have been one fantastic place. But the question is, how did God view this royalty? And how do earthly kingdoms compare with heavenly kingdoms? Well, we get a clue about God's perspective. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, book of Esther. When Mordecai was briefing Esther, and basically this is what he said. Listen up, young lady. Don't consider yourself so royal that you will escape the law of the land. If you keep quiet now, you and your family will be destroyed along with the rest of us. Perhaps you are in this position at this time for this precise reason. You see, God views things differently than we do. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, to summarize, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We understand as Christians that God controls circumstances for his eternal purposes, don't we? And it behooves us, especially where we are living in time, to view earthly events from a heavenly perspective. You know, you can listen to so many people right now espousing what's going on. Politicians, talk show hosts, everybody's got an opinion. There's only one opinion that counts. It's not yours and it's not mine. It's not theirs. It behooves us to view earthly events from a heavenly perspective. Jeremiah relates another example of God's viewpoint on royalty. You can look it up in Jeremiah 43, which you might do right now. Jeremiah 43, verse 10. This is how heavenly royalty compares to earthly royalty. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. So how does God identify and view earthly royalty? Here God identifies the king of Babylon as, or who was, as we know, one of the most prestigious empires ever. He was the head of it. Identifies him as my servant. Think of the royalty that you and I understand about Babylon. Babylon as built by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And we've all heard various descriptions of the beauty that was found in Babylon. The city and its lavish accoutrements, like Shushan, which was built nearly 200 years later, Babylon was dripping, shall we say, with royalty. It was a fancy place. Yet God calls the king of Babylon my servant. Think of ancient Babylon, Shushan, and all of their beauty and wealth and royalty. Yet it seems that heavenly royalty and earthly royalty are incomparable. If we step back a minute and consider now, what is true royalty in the eyes of the God of the universe? Are we interested in knowing what is royal in His eyes? What is true, authentic royalty in the eyes of God? How many of you would be interested in knowing? How many of you already know? Turn to 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter 2:9, God's definition of royalty. But you, that would be Mike, Steve, Sam, Percy, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Why? How? That you should announce the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that is a divine application of royalty. Would you agree? You are considered royalty in the eyes of God, so long as you are telling others about what He has done for you. Isn't it wonderful that we have the privilege of having a part in this process? There's a spot for us to fill in this equation. It's not something, if we think about what we've been studying this quarter in Sabbath school, and I hope that you've been studying your lesson, this is not something that we have to do from the old covenant perspective. It's something we get to do from the New Testament. New covenant experience. This is our privilege, our pleasure to do this. So how do we respond to that? With honor, reverence, adoration, obedience, respect, or worship? So we have considered here this morning kingly royalty for the last few minutes. Now let's for a minute look at gifts, presents, Isn't that what this time of year is all about? To give or to receive? Which will it be? Both. God has given to us a gift. Matthew 1:23 says that God gave us a gift by the name of Emmanuel, which means, where's the little girls? They had this answer down pat this morning. God with us. God gave us a present in the form of Jesus Christ. With Jesus comes the gift of eternal life. There's something both divine and royal about that gift, isn't there? Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His priceless gift. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace. How many of you already knew that? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do we get the grace we need? Do we get the grace we deserve? No, we get it according to the measure of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that He goes by His yardstick and not ours? We are always assured of His generosity and the abundant nature of His character. And He encourages us to be the very same. 1 Peter 4:10. Maybe you're still in 1 Peter from the last time. 1 Peter 4:10 says, turn to it and we'll read it. As every man, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, you who have the gift, take good care of it, by passing it generously along to others. And now the crown jewel, if you will, of Bible texts on this gift. 1 John 5, Wendell read it. 1 John 5, 11. 12, 13. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, God has given to us a gift, the gift. On this, we stake our future with Him. The only question I have to ask myself is this: am I being a good steward of all which He has entrusted of me? When I come to understand all that has been done for me, all that has been gifted my direction, the priceless gift of eternal life, it should make me intent and driven toward what Paul says in Colossians 3:1-3. Let's turn to that if you have a minute. God's Electric Power Company. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. Recall Colossians may be thought of as God's backdoor message to the Laodicean heart. And this is what he says, beginning chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's us, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. And do you realize what this text is saying? Don't be concerned about what you're getting for Christmas. You already have the gift. What else could possibly matter? You can turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is more of the study of the birth of Jesus. Here we read that wise men came from the east. All indications are that they came from the same geographic area that we spoke of earlier, over there on the east side of the, somewhere in the Tigris-Euphrates River Delta area. They call it the east, and we learned this morning that that's also called what? The Orient. Okay. Where did they learn about this gift from? Where did they learn about the king that they came to worship? Well, somebody else passed it along to them. Somebody was sharing their faith. This may have been a prophecy that had been kept alive since the time of Daniel. Perhaps it was from the descendants of Mordecai, centuries earlier. However it was that they knew, they were driven to respond as they were seeking things from above. Whoever told them is considered royal in God's eyes, are they not? Have you ever considered just how much their response cost them? Not necessarily in a financial sort either. Think of the time and the travel. Think of the inconvenience and the effort, even before they actually realized their goal. And of course, there was a certain amount of expense too. Think about it. Look at the map. At a bare minimum, it would have been 600 miles riding on the back of a camel, roughly from here to Fresno, traveling in the desert in the wintertime. Anybody volunteer for that trip? Matthew 2:11 says that when they found him, they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think of the joy in their hearts, the satisfaction, the validation, the gratitude they had as they presented their gifts to the Christ child. Tradition tells us that the gifts they gave were a symbolic representation of virtue, prayer, and suffering. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is there any way they could have realized the meaning of these gifts and how it represented the future of the young king who was before them? Clearly, they were already living the Christian stewardship principle as it's found in Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So today I have to ask myself this question. Do I have something to give Jesus this year? How about you? Consider your time, your talent, your respect, your reverence. How about your obedience and worship? Something very extraordinary has been gifted to each one of us. What will be our response? Give him the gift for which he longs most. Yourself in love and service. It does seem important to add at this time of Christmas time this thought. Jesus just didn't hope or wish for that gift. He died for it. As we close this morning with our prayer song, as we bow our heads and sing or pray quietly, let us consider this royal gift and how we are blessed with the privilege of a response to it.